Hello to everyone on the internet and TV land, as I used to say. It's not as much TV land as it used to be, I suppose. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there, grandmas, and little women that one day will become mothers. I heard a Sabbath school teacher asking her children in class, why is it necessary to be quiet in church? And one little bright girl replied, raised her hand, because people are sleeping. Please don't go to sleep on me. Jane Austen was born in England in 1775. She died at the age of 41. Perhaps she's best known for writing the book Pride and Prejudice. You know, it wasn't till 100 years after she died that that became a classic. She never knew it as a classic. Born into a British family, four sisters. She played the piano for church. Her dad was a parson in England. She wrote a number of books, but that's the most prominent. There are two quotes that come from her that are fairly popular. One is this: vanity and pride are two different things, though the words are often used synonymously. A person may be proud without being vain. Pride relates more to our opinion of ourselves, vanity to what we would have others think of us. And the second quote is, I could easily forgive his pride if he had not mortified mine. C.S. Lewis said of pride, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above. Come with me, please, to James, the book of James. We'll go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Beginning in verse 5. James 4, verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists, puts up his hands, resists, shields from the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Let's park that thought. Meanwhile, from one of my favorite magazines, This Old House, I found this article here. In 1939 in Racine, Wisconsin, Herbert Johnson, better known as Hib, threw a housewarming party at Wingspread, his new 14,000-square-foot home designed by Frank Lloyd Wright. As dinner was being served in the Great Hall, a quintessential Wright creation with sweeping curves, soaring skylights all around the ceiling, suspended from a central chimney like a circus tent, a thunderstorm erupted, and water began dripping steadily into the room. And Johnson, the CEO of Johnson Wax Company, phoned Wright immediately in a rage. He said, I'm sitting here with my friends, distinguished guests they are indeed. He was fuming. And he said, the roof is leaking right on top of my head. Well, Hib, Wright replied, move your chair. Armed with plenty of putty, Wingspread's maintenance crew, which was the name of the place, worked for more than a century plugging and replugging leaks in the mansion. 14,000 square feet. Funny enough, Frank Lloyd Wright said a quote that is also known for humility. And it said this, I feel coming on a strange disease, humility. Or the options trader and educator Michael Flamsett said, the trouble with true humility is you cannot talk about it. And then there's an inscription on the wall at the chapel at Stanford University saying, the highest service may be prepared for and done in the humblest surroundings. in silence, in waiting, in obscure, unnoticed offices, in years of uneventful, unrecorded duties, the Son of God grew and waxed strong. Once again, James 4, verse 5. I'll read it from the New English Translation. Do you think the Scripture means nothing when it says, the Spirit that God caused to live within us has an envious yearning? But He gives grace, yes, greater grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. So submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the word submit here really means surrender. Surrender. It's a different feeling than the submission feeling. Surrender. Notice the opposition, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. Pride, source, devil. Humility, source, God. Is it possible, brethren, is it possible that we have minimized the effect of humility and pride in our life? Not your neighbor's life, not your kid's life, not your spouse's wife, in your life, my life. Is it possible we have minimized the effect of pride and humility in our lives? Because in James 4, 5, 7, we're given the clue that if we want God's support, if we want Him to hear us privately, then we need to at least pay attention to the effects of pride and humility. The way we think, the way we act. There's a saying that goes like this. A person who surrenders when he is wrong is honest. A person who surrenders when he's not sure is wise. And a person who surrenders even if he is right is a husband. Mother's Day, I got to throw one of those in there. You know, in Roman times, surrendered soldiers took their shield and put it over their head. And that was the symbol of surrendering. That later transformed into the white flag. When you think of the Roman soldiers and you think of them putting their shields above their head, what does that do? It makes them vulnerable, number one. It makes them feel like, what's next? Just what is the meaning? What is the definition of surrender? Cease resistance. Submit to whoever that is authority or power over you. It's not on paper. It's not on paper. For every power of authority is given from God eternal. It has to do with relations. So in the brief time we have today, let's take a look at the power of surrender. And one particular element that's absolutely required to get God's attention, humility. Questions we might ask ourselves about our relationship with God. And take a moment to really think about it. Does not your reason bear witness that it's best for us to submit or surrender to God? Do you think, if you believe in God, that you will meet Him someday? Then why not surrender now? Doesn't our conscience tell us that we ought to? Really, when you think about it, does your conscience tell you should? Should we not consider the source of our being? Do we think we came out of some place on our own accord? Or did God have something to do with it? Your Creator. So why wouldn't we want to surrender to Him? Should we not consider that we live moment by moment by the allowance of God? Not just chemistry, happenstance, or determination, but by the very allowance of our Creator, we live moments by moments, like the sparrows. Should we not be considerate of the fact that He created us to have a relationship with Him? Shouldn't we? And lastly, should we not consider that we will see Him at the end of our days? And how will we account for our surrender? Last week we were told from the messages that we should labor in the Word. That's what we were told. And in that message, if we labor in this Word, and we know this Word, and we know it's the Sabbath, and we know this, and we know that. Without surrender, it's no good. It's no good. It's just knowledge. It's just ABC on a test paper. Check it off. Get a good grade. Head, heart. I submit we must absolutely, unconditionally surrender to God. Absolutely, unconditionally surrender to God. In nature, we see the untamed bull kick against the pricks. We'll see a wild horse. It needs to be ridden until it breaks into stride. It needs to surrender to be useful. We see people suffer over and over until they get the message, until they surrender. We see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all around us do what God designed it to do because it surrenders to the very power and the strength and the course of God's Word. And if we're believers, we need to do the same. Come with me to Isaiah 27, please. Isaiah 27. Not to embarrass Miss Southall, but I never knew that you played the flute. So it was nice to see you playing up here. It just came to my mind. So it's great when you see people play instruments you haven't seen them play. It's a super addition. And Mr. Fight giving the opening prayer. These changes are pleasant in my view. Isaiah 27, verse 4. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? If God Almighty said this to any one of us, who would set anything against God Almighty? We'd probably tremble. We probably could look up. That is who we are surrendering to. This authority, this power, is who we are surrendering to. Verse 5, or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Come with me to Romans 14, please. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's why we come. That's why we study. That's why we try to live a certain way, to please our Master, the one that laid down his life, that our sins might be forgiven. Philippians 2, come with me there, please. Philippians 2. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that very name is being assaulted. If you pay attention today in the news, the name of Jesus Christ is being assaulted, and so is the Scriptures. Now you might think, oh no, that's not going to happen. Yes, it is. And it has begun. There are other belief systems that are trying to remove the name of Jesus Christ and the use of the Bible, the way it's used, to call it just a book, to call Jesus just the man. We need to know who he is, and we need to surrender, brethren, while we have the time. In the book, The Roman Way of Declaring War, by Gary Forsyth, it's a history book, he says, "Remember, Roman, that it is for thee to rule the nations. This shall be your task. Impose the ways of peace," Pax Harmona, as you know, to spare the vanquished and to tame the proud by war. Proud people need to be tamed by war because they don't know how to humble themselves. And God allows it. And to use the scriptures as our guide and to labor in them and not surrender to them and in them does us harm. There's no free space on the bingo board that says you can go without doing your part. Now, there are signs to indicate the presence of pride. And I gave this quite a bit of thought over the last 3 weeks. And I went to a particular website. If you go to websites and study, it's called BibleResources.org. And I looked up what they had in there about pride, and they had this one particular article about the presence of pride and how there's indicators that help you realize, oh, I'm not a proud person. Well, as I began to read these, you know what? Every point I'm going to mention to you I found in myself. So I thought, well, you know, maybe I should share this and others might also contemplate the potential sources of pride. First one. A potential sign of the presence of pride. Being more invested in being heard than hearing. Being more invested in being heard than hearing. Does it not say in James 1:19 that we should be swift to hear, slow to speak? Never thought about it as one potential sign of the presence of pride. Not at all. I never considered that that could be a potential source of pride. Down deep inside. But you know, we all fall prey to the need to be heard way of thinking. We really do. Every single person falls prey to that one time or another. Even the most quiet introvert falls prey to that. But it is far less that we fall prey to the need to listen. Our mouth will engage a lot of times before we hear it all. And that goes on both sides of the fence. But this is a message to each and every one of us to consider the presence of pride in our lives so that we remove it, so that God will draw close to us and we will draw close to Him. So that first sign is being more invested in hearing rather than being heard. The second sign, quite simple, being argumentative. It's one thing to discuss. It's one thing to open your mind to the options that are in, to talk about it without the emotions that are cranked up. The root of this action is feeling that you're right and the other person is wrong, as opposed to just saying, can we both be a little right? Or can we both be a little wrong? Or maybe I'm 60% wrong and you're 40% right. Or maybe the other way around. Or maybe we both need to take a better look at this. But when it's the dogmatism that comes and says, you're wrong and I'm right and you don't talk about it, it comes across. It comes across in our conversations. It comes across in our relationships. It comes across without you even saying it. The person walks away and thinks, man, they sure think they know that. The disposition must be self-questioned. That disposition needs self-questioning. We find in Matthew 5:5, and you know that, in Matthew 5 you have the Beatitudes, and 5:5 says, the meek shall inherit the earth. How about in 2 Timothy? Go to 2 Timothy, please. Second Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 22. Apparently, it must be stronger in younger individuals because it says, flee these youthful lusts. I guess as the hormones grow, the lusts get stronger. But it says instead, follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And indeed, a pure heart is necessary in order for us not to be argumentative. Because the disposition of heart going into a discussion has a whole lot to do in the outcome of the discussion. If your disposition, where I'm going to tell them a piece of my mind, you better back up. If your disposition were, I'm going to change their mind, you better back up. Because life is too short for this kind of behavior. Life is too short, more importantly, for our development. Your personal development in front of Jesus Christ, it's far too short for that kind of behavior. It tells you in verse 23, this is for us, this is written. But foolish and unlearned or ignorant questions, avoid. So some things aren't even worth a discussion. Knowing that they do gender strife. Have you ever thought about it that way? What we're discussing, is it worth discussing? Is it a good, wholesome conversation that's going to lead me to peace? Where my spouse and I, or my friend and I, or my children and I are not going to be contentious and feel like I'm going to my room. I don't want to take this anymore. It's no good for us as people, but furthermore, as beings that want to be in God's kingdom. Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, quarrel, but be gentle to all people. Apt to teach, patient. Does it characterize our conversations, this type of attitude? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves? People that oppose themselves? It sounds like it hurts. If God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Where the source is, we shall place it. This is Satan's problem that he lays on us, and we should not let him do that. How about a break from this intensity? A joke. A baker was asked to print 1 John 4:18 on a wedding cake. Instead, he made a mistake and printed John 4:18. 1 John 4:18 reads, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That was intended. Instead, what was written was John 4:18. On the other hand, which reads, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Fire the baker! Kidding. Or put a 1 in front of the John. Maybe that'd be easier. Third point. Insecurity. Insecurity as a potential sign, the presence of pride. This one I was questioning whether I should say or not, because research reveals that in this particular group of people, it is the most present. The clergy. The leadership of churches, the deacons, the elders, the pastors, this particular point in research shows it is the strongest point for the source of pride, insecurity. Of all professional groups, doctors, lawyers, all professional groups, this group shows that. And no finger pointing, if anything, it's to myself. But do you find that interesting? I think it's quite interesting. Come with me to Philippians 4, please. Philippians 4. This might better be the breath or the feel we should have about this insecurity that could be leading to a prideful approach. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Specifically to God. And because of that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, you may not be able to explain it, but you'll have the peace, because His peace passes that understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ, the one whose name that every knee shall bow. And finally, he says here in verse 8, brethren, the things that are true and honest. Not the discussions that don't need to be had, but the things that are true and honest and pure and lovely, of good report and have virtue. Think on those things. Do you want to be a beautiful person inside out? Think on those things. Those things, verse 9, which you've both learned, received, heard, and seen in Him, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Everyone here wants the God of peace to be with them. It's not just one person here that wants that. We all yearn for that. Thankfully, it is only God that can provide peace like that to each individual person. Only God can do that. That's what makes Him God, thankfully. That's what makes you have problems, sicknesses, etc., and lie down in bed at night and talk to Him and know you have a friend and know you have a partner and know that when you finally lay down and you get up, you'll see Him. Without that, eat, drink, and be merry. Don't attend. Don't have anything to do with the Bible. Go do what you're going to do. But be true. Be true in what you believe. And surrender your life. Next point. Anger. Anger. Of course, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. You'll find that in Ephesians 4:26. It tells you, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't prolong it. But this continual anger is not good. And it is well defined when we call it a self-justifying emotion. Self-justifying. Something happens to you, you get angry. I punched him in the face because he called my mom a name. Mother's Day. Okay? Anger. A self-justifying emotion. Come with me to James, the book of James. Let me put my bookmark there. I'm going back and forth. Book of James, verse chapter 1, James 1. Right at the tail end of verse 19, where we have read earlier, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to anger. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Surrender to the concept. Surrender to the concept. Remove the pride in these areas, because God will draw close to you whom you want to be close to. Next point. Not easily corrected. Not easily corrected. You ever work for someone who will not accept any negative feedback? How enervating. It's not fun. You can't approach them. You're even afraid to tell. They did it wrong. They need to be approached, but you can't go to them. They're not approachable. Because they have a sense of self-pride that's creating a barrier around them that won't allow you to get in there and perhaps really help them. But because you put up the tube around you and you're not easily corrected, it's hard to get that kind of response. Signs of pride, brethren. A simple scripture about what God resists, broken down in specifics, so you and me, in our minds, can take it apart and hopefully become better people. Hopefully treat our life in a way that is reflective of the very nature of Jesus Christ. First Timothy. Come with me to First Timothy. And we'll go to chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. In chapter 3, verse 2. It's giving some of the qualities for those that would be clergy. They must therefore be above reproach, blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, approachable, easily corrected, not holding all of this inside, not given to wine, no striker or fighter or a greedy person, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. This kind of person is the person who has sanded out the pride and has tried to replace it with humility. But unless you surrender to God and His Word, we can't do that. The next point. The need to be right. You ever talk to someone who has a hard time being wrong? I'm not talking about being corrected now. I'm talking about the person that has a hard time being wrong, that wants to say, okay, I'm wrong. And they just want to walk away. It's like, you know, it's like when you, my daughter, when she got old enough, like one of those air kisses. Good night. Lips never touched my face. Don't want to be told we're wrong. Oh, just don't want to be told we're wrong. All signs of this inside, potential signs, presence of pride. There's other reasons for sometimes why we do these things. Use your discernment. Pray. And you'll figure out which one's which. Next point. Comparison and competition. Comparison and competition. We're told to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. But you know, comparison is a form of competition. Because you quantify where they are, you quantify where you are, and therefore you say, I need to get there. Comparison is a form of competition. Now, I love numbers, but numbers, unfortunately, sometimes can get you in trouble. You can think that, oh, because that particular church across the street has 15,000 members, if we're going to count numbers, I'm going over there. That must be a great church. Numbers will get you in trouble. They'll get you in trouble. A former boss of mine one time said, statistics lie and liars use statistics. It's one of those things where you use statistics to lie. It's not in my notes. I just thought about it. So numbers can get you in trouble. You don't want to compare like that. You want to put your heart into every moment of your life. Every moment of your life. And ask yourself what your motivation's about. Is it about improving the situation? Or is it just because you don't really care for the situation or the person or where you are with work? It's your choice. It's your life. You want to make a change? Make a change. Don't beat everybody else up around you. If you want to make a change, make a change. Go for counsel. Get as much input as you can. Talk to people here. Talk to people on the outside. You want to make a change? Make a change. But be real and compare with yourself. I was here, now I'm here because God helped me make the change. And then come right back and say, now what can I do for you? Thank you. Next point. Now, I have somebody that's one of my offspring that might, they're not here. Hopefully, they're not listening. Well, maybe they should be listening, but they're out of town. Being stubborn, potential source of pride. Defined, unduly determined to exert one's own will, not easily persuaded, completely resistant. And the root of stubbornness is willfulness, your own will. I want what I want when I want it. That's what it comes down to. Did you see surrender anywhere in that? Jeremiah 7. Come with me to Jeremiah 7. I sometimes find it interesting when you go to Jeremiah because there were several other prophets living at the same time, prophesying at the same time. They didn't go to church together, didn't know each other, but they were prophesying the same things in different areas. It's always amazing when I see that and it comes across in God's Word. But Jeremiah 7, verse 24. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear. They didn't listen, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart and went backward, not forward. If you apply logic there, it's basically saying that when you do it on your own, you don't really go forward with God. And it's the same thing with pride and humility. Do you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 5? I won't turn there. Do you remember what happened to him when he didn't listen because he thought, I am king. There is none like me, and I have done all these. And then the handwriting went on the wall. He had to eat grass for a while. Pride? Until he learned humility and said, you are the Most High. There are rules that God has made for us, and they work. Like gravity. You drop something off, it falls to the floor. You're humble, you get God's support. You're proud, you don't. Last point regarding signs of presence of pride. Irritability and impatience. Irritability and impatience. You know, the root of impatience is usually anger or something like that. It's just like really chomping at the bit. You know, when we're unable to be patient with somebody else, it's because we usually have our mind and our heart someplace else. In other words, it's almost saying, I don't really care what you have to say right now. I'm pretty busy. I got other things on my mind. And don't irritate me by asking me a question right now. At work, when I'm working on something, building cabinets, kitchen cabinets, and my phone goes off for the sixth time in 20 minutes, I could pound it with my hammer. Okay, but I have to answer because I have other people working with me. And it irritates me. And it irritates you. And you, and you, and you. Sound like the sound of music. 2 Peter 3. Come with me there, please. Best job. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. I guess we can say the Lord is not a slacker, as some men count slackness, but is patient to us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's patient with us. He sets it as an example of how we should be with other people. I clearly see, in case anybody thinks in any way, shape, or form I'm aiming anything here at anybody, I'm not. I'm not. Honestly, I'm not. I just want to help you see, as I have been shown by reading and studying this, and that happens sometimes when you put these messages together, you realize, you say, well, I have some pride, but not as much. When I read all this, I figured out I have a lot of pride. I have a ton of pride when it comes to these points. And I don't even know how to get it out of me, frankly. I can tell you this, submission comes, surrender comes from a compliant heart. A compliant heart. One that causes us to be obedient to the word of God. And a necessary ingredient in the soil is humility. To be humble. Now you might hear the term jumbo shrimp. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Not only that, it's unclean, but it's kind of an oxymoron, you know? It really is. But then again, so is when you say the power of surrender. You have to think about that for a minute. Where's the power in surrender? Proverbs 11. Come with me there, please. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. One of the things that my mom used to say, she's not here anymore, but Mother's Day again, she would say, I'm ashamed of you. Oh, and that just bothered me. She told me she was ashamed of me because I wanted my mother to be, in the right sense, proud of me. Now, one of the bad things today is young people, not all young people, but they don't even know what it is to be shameful. They grow up too fast. They see too much too quick. They're exposed too much to things they shouldn't be. And shame disappears. But it tells you here, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the lowly comes wisdom. With humility comes wisdom. And God gives us a clue early on about this. If you go to Proverbs 16, a couple pages back, Proverbs 16, the warnings of pride are throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, from beginning to end. Proverbs 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. When you surrender, he will direct your steps. Romans 8. Come with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, the things that we've just been talking about, these problems that seem to come from different places as sources of pride, and these carnal bodies that we really don't want. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, because inside we are emotional messes at times. But the Spirit itself, and this is a really positive spot, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It reaches deep down inside of us. In 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. You can't fool the Spirit of God. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. All of us, individually. As he puts us in his place on the loom he's weaving. All of this points out the necessity for us to surrender ourselves from our pride. Surrender. In your own way, in your life, where you are, what you do, how you do it, surrender. Now there is some power that is inherent in this action, and I'll cover these points. Surrender gets you unstuck from the mental quagmire that seems unescapable at times. It gets you unstuck when you surrender. Because you know you've laid down your gun. You know you put the shield over your head and said, well, whatever happens, God is with me. Psalms 34:6. I sought the Lord and he heard me is what David says. I sought him, he heard me. The meek, humble, poor man cried, and the Lord saved him from his misery. There is a power in surrender. The power of surrender keeps you from accepting less than God has planned for you. Because when you don't surrender, you don't move forward. You go backward. Remember where we read that? When you do surrender, you go forward. In Colossians 3, you don't have to turn there. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, it tells you, you're dead. Because your life is now hid in Jesus Christ. He will live through you if you just surrender. Allow Him. He will work it out. Give Him the chance. Don't be so hard on yourself and therefore others around you. The power of surrender has as its core trust. Trust in who? In Jesus Christ. Proverbs 3:5-6, as we used to memorize when we were teens, was trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your understanding, and He will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Surrender, and He will do that for you. It also means accepting or allowing someone else to lead. You have to know who the boss is. Sometimes it's just not your call. If they ask you to do it and you don't want to do it, at least work up a compliant attitude the best you know how. That'll happen. You'll be asked to do something where it's not your favorite. Well, you know, we have covenants in the Bible that are contracts, right? We've gone through those many times. But I'd just like to point out a couple of scriptures in this regard. Leviticus 5, verse 1 through 6. Leviticus 5. And I picked an example here that's a little bit it's a less discussionable, but points out the fact that what covenant you live under is important to you. You need to know the covenant that you are supposed to respond to. For instance, Leviticus 5, verse 1. If a soul sins and hears the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he does not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touches an unclean thing, verse 3, or if he touched the uncleanness of a man, verse 4, or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil, verse 5, and it shall be, when he shall be guilty of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And then, verse 6, he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord. Why don't we do that? Because we don't live under that covenant. Come with me to Hebrews 10, please. Come with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 16. Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. We were just talking about those days. Says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sins or these is, there's no more offering for sin. There's no more offering for sin. That's the reason why we don't do offerings, because Jesus Christ. So what covenant are we responsive to? Some discussions come up and we're not even in the right covenant. The power of surrender means accepting or allowing someone else to lead. If you don't know where you are, then ask. Find out. Why does it say this? Don't say, this is what it says. You know, it's already. You're already going in a direction that is not helpful to you, the person next to you, who you talk to. If we don't know, there's so many things in this Bible that none of us know. But the best thing we can do is surrender to other counsel, to learn as we go, to have the attitude of humility. The other thing about surrender is it discards long-term worry. You know, when you worry about something, you go to sleep. As you get older, this works more on you. You can't sleep. And the acids spin around in your stomach. You get up. I mean, some of the more mature people here realize that. When you surrender, that goes away. It goes away. Because it's not in your realm to straighten it out. Let God straighten it out. Proverbs 3, as we mentioned. Verses, we're beginning there with trust in the Lord. Well, it tells you acknowledge His ways. Verse 6, I think it is. Acknowledge His ways. And then He will direct your path. Those are the things that keep you from having an acidic stomach. Those are the things that keep you humble. Acknowledge the higher authority. And I'm not talking necessarily about the higher authority being like where you work or in church or anything like that. I'm talking about God as the higher authority. Acknowledge Him. Surrender to Him. He will direct your path. There is a lot of power in surrender. It engenders happiness because you're not worried when you surrender. If it doesn't work out, I'll try again. I'll do something else. If I'm not happy with this, I'll go this direction. Can you help me for a minute? I'm kind of frustrated. Can you help me? Because I really, whatever it is in your life, figure it out. But don't go at it with pride, brethren. Surrender your life in the right way to each person here. Mainly, one of the main reasons, is because that's what unconditional love is. It's what it is. Sometimes when you try to force whatever you think on other people, it does not work. Now, if you have children that need to be guided, that's not what I'm talking about. But there's a way to work with children, too. The power of surrender, it defies your typical reasoning. Your typical reasoning, what you usually have inside you is going to say, I don't want to do that. Well, do you think Jesus Christ did? You're willing to take what comes from that, the gift of His blood, but do you think for a moment He wanted that to happen to Him? You can put down Philippians 2, 5, verses 5 through 8. He humbled Himself unto death. I couldn't do that. I would like to think I could even try. I couldn't do that. Now, as I wind down here, and it is Mother's Day, the essence of humility has honor in there. Has honor in there. And your moms, wherever, if they're still here, have given you the kind of guidance, hopefully, that God would want you to have. And this day pictures that relationship that we should acknowledge if we can. James 4, verses 5 through 7 says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And it does each and every one of us, all of us, good to consider the ways that we can edge toward pride in our thinking out of our existence. Get rid of it. Work on it. You'll be a happier person. We have a choice. Pride, humility. Once we know it's there, which one are we going to surrender to? We're going to keep this one, or we're going to surrender on this one? Because like C.S. Lewis said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above. Lift the shield over your head. Pull out your white flag, brethren, and surrender to God. Because if we frame up our lives in such a way, we'll always be able to demonstrate the same love that He's given us. And may His kingdom come.